Our Father and our God, we thank thee and praise thee for the privilege again that is ours to assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I can't frown this evening. If I do, I will probably wince. I did something silly this afternoon. I was taking my wife to her weekly foot checkup, and of course, the pack rat that I am, I saw a 7/16 box wrench lying in the middle of the road. And so it was right almost to the entrance of the freeway. And so cars were backed up, and I stopped, and I figured I could. It was a red light. Of course, the minute I opened the door, the light turned green, and the car in front of me went ahead. So I said, well, I'm out now. So I swung the door open, grabbed the wrench, and turned around. In the meantime, the door had bounced off the stop and partially closed. And so when I came back with this rush, the door got me right here. And I've got this horrendous lump on my head. My nose was red all day. And when we finally got to the office, well, I asked the doctor for some ice. And so he brought it out, and when I put it on, I just about screamed with pain. Nevertheless, if I look like I'm straight-faced tonight, it's because I can't frown. If I frown, it hurts. So maybe I'll get out of the habit of frowning. Just stay smooth forehead like Jeremiah's whore. Well, that's biblical. Sorry, I mean, I'm not making something out of it that it isn't. Have you ever heard of the whore's forehead? It's a doctrine. Well, I'll teach it one of these days. We'll get to it. Right now, we're talking about fellowship. So, you see, if I smile, it doesn't hurt. It's only when I frown. Fellowship is mentioned in verse 6 of our study of the book of Philemon. You remember the Apostle Paul is writing to an associate of his called Philemon. In the meantime, one of Philemon's servants, who apparently was a non-believer, ran off and ended up in Rome. Somehow, and we don't know how, Paul and Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, got together. And Paul led him to Christ. Then he found out that he was of the household of Philemon and realized that he had to send him back. And when you first read this, it appears that Paul may be trying to butter up Philemon so that he can be easy on Onesimus. I don't think that's the case at all because, quite frankly, remember he is writing under inspiration, and so he's not trying to patronize or in any way butter up Philemon to make the pain easier on Onesimus when he finally returns. He knows the character of Philemon. He knows that because he mentions that in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. With that, we took up the doctrine of prayer. Because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. With that, we took up the doctrine of faith. I think at this point, and by the way, I've gotten some very positive remarks and reactions to that particular doctrine, how it was helpful to you and to them regarding what faith really is and what it isn't. And so hopefully by this time, you have a better understanding of what faith is. And then in verse 6 he says, and I pray, or continue to pray, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. All right, so we come to the word fellowship of your faith. This apparently reflects what you do with your faith toward other people. Now, remember that if the word faith can be used interchangeably with the teachings of the Word of God, i.e. doctrine, for we know that in Romans it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and that of doctrine. Or doctrine cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So you hear and you believe. James says, he that is a hearer, not a doer, is, well, he doesn't mix his faith, and it does not reflect itself in his works. Don't ever confuse the two writers. One is emphasizing faith, and that is the grace aspect of faith, from the standpoint of the relationship of that toward God, whereas James is reflecting the relationship that we have toward one another. You can talk big faith, but if man doesn't see big faith, then you have little or no faith. That's James. Paul says, it's none of my business whether I see it or not. It's up to God. If he sees it, that's all that matters. So we have the dealings with two classifications of individuals. We have to deal with God, and we have to deal with man. And man, unfortunately, does not possess the attributes of God. And therefore, we cannot look into one another's minds and be able to read the thoughts and intents as the Word of God can, as per Hebrews 4:12. So what is fellowship then? Well, we have the word fellowship mentioned here. But here it is modified by fellowship of your faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." Now we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see primarily that what is the most important fact is that you are fellowshipping with the Lord, not fellowshipping with people. Unless you mean fellowshipping with people by sharing, may I use that word, your doctrines with each other. Conversational, doctrinal communication. That should be part of your conversations. That should be the extent of your fellowship, not your war wounds or your scars or how long your incision was when you had your cesarean or all the other things about this one and that one and what this one did and what that one did and what that one didn't do, and it's so terrible that person didn't do that or they should have done it, and on, and give your opinion, then they give their opinion. It doesn't mean anything. I remember many years ago, the first time I ever got a tape recorder, up to that point, dating myself, I had a wire recorder. Some of you have never seen a wire recorder. A wire recorder, of course, has a little spool of very thin wire, and it runs over in a groove, and it's recorded. It doesn't sound very good. It certainly didn't have the fidelity that this new stereo four-track tape recorder had, which I still have, by the way. And so what I used to do is I would set it up, especially when we had company. Because people, when they hear their voice recorded and it's replayed, they're convinced that that voice is not theirs. Because remember, when you hear you through inside out. I know that's difficult to understand. Because you see, if you plug your ears, you still hear yourself. Because you're talking from inside out. So you have two ways in which you're hearing. You're hearing through this part of your hearing as well as that part of your hearing. Whereas when you hear it recorded, there's only one aspect coming toward you, and that is the fact of your normal hearing, regardless of what that might be. It may be poor, it may be good, it may be excellent. So I recorded an entire conversation. I set it at 1 7/8 speed, and we played it back. Now, it was about a 1 hour conversation. After about 15 minutes, everybody was thoroughly and absolutely bored. Now you say, well, what did that prove? That our conversation, for the most part, was boring. It wasn't even worthy to hear the second time. But how about doctrine? You can hear it over and over and over and over and over again, and it never grows old. That's fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul, again the writer, says, God the Father, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have fellowshipping with fellow believers. We have fellowshipping, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have the fellowship with his Son, and obviously we have fellowship with the Father. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and that is, by the way, a first-class condition, if, and there is, that is the affirmative use of the first-class condition, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, if there is any affection, that is, the result of impersonal love, from the capacity of life, love, and happiness, if there is any mercy, that is the application of the problem-solving devices, bring to completion my happiness, that's sharing the plus H of God, that you might be thinking the same things. Here's the root of all fellowship, doctrinal orientation, grace orientation, and problem-solving devices. It's amazing to me that when believers get together, when they know the problem-solving devices, and someone says to them, I have a problem, they'll deal with it in every single way other than one of the 10 problem-solving devices, for the most part. I've seen that repeatedly over the years. And what that's saying is, all you've done is you've learned the 10 problem-solving devices academically, but not experientially, because you're still resorting to the tactics of the flesh. In other words, if you're sitting around and you're talking conversationally and someone says, hey, I've got a problem, okay, don't say to them, sue them. I don't see that any place in the 10 problem-solving devices. We had one character here for the longest time. His answer to any problem was, shoot him. That's not a problem-solving device either. It's a problem-causing device. Or we come up with, well, I'll pray about it. That is not a problem-solving device. So you got to be objective now. You mean prayer doesn't solve problems? I didn't say that. But simply saying to the person you'll pray about it, that's a cop-out, which means let's get off the subject and I'll remember it some other time. If they're asking you for advice with regard to that problem, you're going to give them one of the answers of the problem solving. They may not take it. We got people here that ask me questions all the time and they never do it, because they come back with the same questions. And I say, you've been asking the same question for 5 years, and I keep giving you the same answer. So then they get fed up with my answer, and they go to somebody else, and they get philosophized to death. I've seen some of you philosophical preachers out on the parking lot, resolving all of the world's conflicts. And how many of the problem-solving devices have you used in their application? Well, none. That's what we should fellowship in. See, we could be such a tremendous encouragement to each other. Tremendous encouragement. And that is what is meant by you that are strong, uphold and do for the weak. Doesn't mean live their life for them. That's impossible. But when situations arise and conversation transpires, help them. If you have the answer. That's the scriptural foundation for true fellowship. Now, let's get into it. What is the fellowship that counts? And we're going to see what is it that doesn't count. We'll anticipate it. What doesn't count is your getting together socially. That's not Christian fellowship. Although it can be a wonderful time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But when it's Christian fellowship, doctrine is communicated, and the Spirit is in the center of your conversation. And I'm not saying you're teaching each other necessarily. You're living doctrine in the life with each other. You know, some people, they will not go to a church because they don't have a fellowship hall. There are some people that won't go to a church because they don't have any social activity. One of the questions that I get every so often is, tell me about your church, which annoys me right away. By the way, don't ever call it my church. It's not my church. Don't ever refer to a church as the pastor's church. It's not my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And that gathers here together a little bit more than the usual. But I'll say, I went to Miller's church the other day. No, you didn't. The name of the church is not Miller Bible Church. It's Westside Bible Church. And that's really a unique name. You say, why? Because, it's a Bible church and it's located on the west side. But looking at it technically, it's really in error. You say, why? Because we're in Glendale. And we are actually on the extreme east side of Glendale. So it should have been called Eastside Bible Church, Glendale, Arizona. Not Westside Bible Church, Glendale, Arizona. Is that too deep? I didn't mean to confuse you. Now, from time to time, we go out and we have fun together. Let's not call it fellowship, but that's not what it is. I remember one night, my wife and I and a bunch of friends of ours got together in our friend's house. And I didn't realize it then, but I get wild if I drink coffee after 10 in the morning. Now, caffeine and I do not get along together. And so we were sitting there just slurping on coffee, and I was really getting inebriated on caffeine. So I had what we might call diarrhea of the mouth. I mean, it just kept running and running and running, and I said some awful things. And then the host asked me if I would close in prayer, since I was the Bible student. And so this goes back, by the way, 1959, so relax. I've learned my lesson since. And so I remember, this is indelibly impressed upon my frontal lobes forever. It's tattooed as a reminder of what you can make out of yourself when you hee-haw like a jackass. And so I bowed my head and I said, Father, thank you for the wonderful time of fellowship that we've had together. I should have said, we are disgraceful because of our gossiping. Looking back at it now in retrospect, that's exactly what it was. We went through the entire church and we voiced our opinion as to what each person was. You ever play that little game? Don't! And if you do with other people in the church, don't ever say it's fellowship. Call it what it is, gossip. And she said, and he said, and they said, and then you know what he did, and then what she did, and then they, and you get to the point where you almost hyperventilate. And I hear some of you on the phone. I know because my wife has the phone out to hear. And she's going like this. And then when the person gets off, she says, man, that person can talk. I said, what do they talk about? Nothing.
That's not fellowship.
By the way, if you're talking about nothing, what is it?
Nothing.
As you know, at least one of my idiosyncrasies is I despise the telephone. I despise it because I have no eye contact with the individual, and I just don't like to talk on the phone. So if you ever call me and I'm rather abrupt, it's simply because of the fact that if you have something to say, say it and let's get off. That's it. In other words, pass the message, forget the rest. I don't like to sit there and then tell me. Every so often my wife will say to me, well, how's so-and-so doing? I don't know. I don't go around asking people, how are you doing? How's everything? That's none of my business. Some of you want to know everything about everybody. Why? You know why? Because you have no life of your own. That's why.
Even tonight as we were coming in, and I'm sure what Ken had to say was quite interesting and he was all excited about it. I didn't want to hear it.
You say, why? Because I think from the time I leave, I have no radio on, my wife and I very rarely say anything. I may say a few things like jerk or something like that, and it's not directed toward her. So there's a little break in my thinking for a while, but then I get back with it again. Why? Because I've got to teach for an hour. My mind is preoccupied. So avoid coming to me before class and telling me some great thing you've done. I don't hear it. Afterwards, you know what's amazing? Every time I teach, at the end, I say, I can't say any more on that. I've exhausted it. And it isn't a half hour later, new thoughts start coming in. And by the next day, I'm loaded with fuel again. I had a deacon in our last church. He always wanted to lay something on me just before the service. Pastor? Yeah? Can we? And he always wanted to go in some corner somewhere, like a rat, you know? Let's go in the corner. I said, why can't we stand here? Well, you know. No, I don't know. Thank God we don't have any deacons like that. Always wanting to. You know, kind of secret stuff. All right, well, what's the fellowship that counts? Well, let's get a few things down. One, personal love for God the Father and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ results in God emphasis rather than people emphasis. So we've been talking, and I'm sure Bob has communicated this to some of you, that there's a vast difference between God dependence and people dependence. Well, you will find that this goes along with our study, because people who are God dependent have emphasized God in their life. And people who are people dependent emphasize people in their life. Now, I'm not saying you should be a recluse. I'm not saying you should lock yourself in a room somewhere and never talk to anyone. That's not my point. I'm saying if you're going to get together and you're going to socialize, then just simply look at it as a time of socializing. But I'm also saying that while you're socializing, if the circumstances allow, you can be having fellowship. But every time Christians get together to socialize does not mean they're having fellowship, is what I'm getting at. That's like the old joke where the husband and the wife, after about 6 months of marriage, they were talking about their sexual experiences together,
And so he said, you know, at the beginning we said that if anything we were doing or saying during our sex act was displeasing to either one, we should in fact tell each other. And she said, well, I wish you'd quit referring to our time sexually as times of fellowship. That's not fellowship. It really isn't. You don't communicate any doctrine. Oh, you communicate love for each other. But you see, I'm not saying that that's wrong. Don't miss the point. What I'm trying to do is single out the proper biblical use of the word fellowship, or the fellowship that's important. And the first on your list should be fellowshipping with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with the other. With each other? No, as he is in the light, who are we fellowshipping with? He who is in the light. I think what some of you read there is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. You're getting your arrows mixed up. Your first emphasis then should be God. Secondly, your occupation should be Christ. If you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ and your emphasis in life is on God, then that will immediately take precedence over people. And you see, you'll enjoy and you'll take people for what they are. See, when you are involved in people emphasis, you're going to live a very, very disappointed life. Why? Because people are very disappointing. That's like the dear mother that raises her children with the expectation that they're going to do for her after they're old enough to do for her. And you know what happens? They don't do anything. I didn't expect anything from my kids. Nothing. I didn't bring them into this world so that I could get something from them. When they came into this world, their mother and I decided that we are going to give them, not take from them. You can tell the difference. When people have children to take from their children, they raise very selfish, introspective, egocentric, arrogant children. Now, I remember a part of my wife's family. They actually told their children, well, you're old enough now, we want you to support us. What a joke. They can hardly support themselves, much less their freeloading parents. That's all it is. Would we expect God to say to us at one point in our life, well, you're old enough now in the Lord, do it on your own? Not when you're God-dependent. Not when your life is God-emphasis and occupation with Christ. No, 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 no. No, it's 100%, you see. I think that song, I Need Him Every Hour. No, I don't need him every hour. I need him every minute. Every moment. Because you see, I don't live in an illusion. I know when I do it on my own, I fail. It's not because I'm a failure, but I fail to fulfill God's plan. God's plan does not include my doing my own thing. God's plan includes only God doing his thing through me. So some of you here this evening may be very accomplished in whatever you do, but for what reason are you doing it? And who's getting the glory? Who's getting the praise? Who's getting the applause? Who gets the recognition? If it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not fulfilling the protocol plan of God. All you're doing is satisfying the filth of the flesh. That's all. And you don't even have to come to church to do that. It's rough stuff, isn't it?
And I'm trying to dispel that idea that every time believers get together and have a potluck, that's fellowship. No, they're getting together to eat. Now, they may have fellowship while they're eating, but then again, they may not. What a wonderful time of fellowship was had by all. Why? Because they kind of jumped around and laughed. Does that mean that if everybody sat around and cried, that wasn't fellowship? You know, you could have fellowship and sit around and cry. And be sad. Don't ever connote the idea of joy simply being a good time of fellowship. You can have a great time of fellowship at a funeral. You're certainly not going to split your sides out giggling. You're going to experience sadness, the loss of a brother or sister, in Christ, of course, a loved one, a friend, a companion. Point two. God emphasis must precede people emphasis. Or the believer can never become an invisible hero. In other words, you will never understand what it means to be an invisible hero in Christ unless people emphasis is put under and God emphasis is the precedence. You'll never know it. Three. Here's something that's going to blow your mind. You cannot grow spiritually or execute the plan of God for your life by Christian fellowship. You ever stop thinking about that? As good as it might be, getting together, it's not going to advance you one single inch in the Christian life. You will never execute the protocol plan of God through Christian fellowship. Now, let's rephrase that. You could be executing the plan of God in Christian fellowship, but it's not because of Christian fellowship. Again, my attempt is to dispel the idea that Christian fellowship is so important in the Christian life. It isn't. Having a good time in the Christian life is not important. I'm not saying have a bad time. I hope you're getting this. It's what you place as the most important thing. And this person that called me would say, what do you have for the young people? I said, well, we have a tremendous young people's group. Yeah. Da-da-da-da. What about socializing? No, we don't have any of that. Oh, well, I'm going to go somewhere where my child can socialize. Go to the YWCA or the YMCA. Or if you're a man, go to the YWCA. You can socialize tremendously. You realize that most Christian organizations are simply Christian organizations because they have good Christian fellowship, but there's never any doctrine communicated. Most churches probably have great Christian fellowship, but what they know about God's plan for their life, you could put in a thimble and have elephants run around in it and have room for another few rhinos. In other words, it's not very weighty. But you see, this isn't popular because this kind of teaching says, no, we don't emphasize getting together and having a good time together. We come together and teach and learn and grow and glorify God because the emphasis is upon Him, not upon our joy.
But you know what that does? That gives you inner joy. Nobody can take that away from you. See, the problem of Christian fellowship is it's people dependent. And as soon as the dependence upon people fails, then your fellowship fails. And what has that done to advance you in the Christian life one way or the other? Nothing. Nothing. Let's say after every single Bible class, let's say we were the kind of church, or typical Baptist church, all right, we're going to have a time of fellowship this evening after Bible class. So we go into what we are going to call the fellowship hall. I understand we're not going to call it that, and I like that. We're going to go in there, and so somebody makes coffee, and somebody else has this. All right, we've eaten, we've drank something, we talked a lot, we stood around, we smiled, we ha-ha-ha'd at each other. But now look, take Bible class out of the picture altogether, and let's have this every night. Every night, 7 nights a week. How will that advance you in your Christian life? It won't. It won't. It may make you fat. It won't. And I can see written on your faces that some of you are disagreeing with me already, and I haven't even gotten to the meat of the thing yet. Wait. We're still skeletonizing here. We're building the frame. We've got to stretch the sinews and the fat and the skin and all the rest of it until we have a body. Then you want to shoot it down, fine. But remember, it's not what is important to you, it's what is important to God that counts. He could care less whether or not you get together with other believers in fellowship, but he certainly cares when you get together and learn his word. Point three, you cannot grow spiritually having a social life with Christians. Just call it what it is. Look, I don't want anyone to get the idea. Now, many of you have gone out with us, and we have a great time. We'll sit there for 2-3 hours. We'll listen to music. We'll have some great food. We'll have a wonderful time, but let's not call it fellowship. We're socializing. Because we're going to see that, technically speaking, as per the Word of God, fellowship always results in the growth of the believer. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping in the Word. There it is. I love to get together with people. I love to go out places. My wife and I, to a certain degree, are party animals. We like it. I wasn't always that way. She made me that way. Same with travel. I was not a traveling person. My wife could live on one airplane to the next, going from one city to the next. She loves it. And if I had the money, I'd love it too. We had more fun in Greece, just going from here to there to there to here. Let's go there. Okay. But you know, that whole trip, we can't say when we got back, oh, what a rich spiritual enlightenment, man, we've grown as a result of it and so on. No. No, we used what we had. We exhaled the doctrines that we had learned. We had opportunities to witness. You don't grow through witnessing either, by the way. Ironically, you grow through the intake of the Word, and it becomes metabolized in your soul, and then you use it to His glory. Four, fellowship with God is infinitely more important than fellowshipping or socializing with people. That, again, does not put any squelch on fellowshipping or at least socializing with people. 5, therefore, God emphasis must take priority over people emphasis. See, look, it's a vicious situation. Here's God, here are you, here's man, that is mankind. All right? If your emphasis is on man, then your relationship or fellowship with God is hampered. Now, if your fellowship with God is hampered, then your socialization and relationship with man is distorted. Whereas when he comes first, then you can have a tremendous time with man. And when you socialize, God can be, and enough times is, the center of your life. Wherever you are. And that's why I've said repeatedly, that's why Westsiders can have a good time, and it's not that we're wild party animals. It's because the doctrine is flowing through our lives, and we are not only socializing, but we are true Christian fellowshipping. One of the errors you're going to find, by the way, in the area of Christian fellowship, real Christian fellowship, is being relaxed about the goofy idiosyncrasies on the part of other people. You know, other people are weird. No, they really are. You say, well, you're weird. Well, you're weirder. See? We're all different. And you'll also find there are certain personalities and people with whom you can have a greater time of socializing. For instance, if you go out to a club somewhere with someone, you don't want the person that you're with to get so sloppy, stinking drunk that they're falling down all over the place, and then finally they mess themselves. That is not good fellowship. It's not even good socializing. Or they become obnoxious or obscene or just plain stupid. Now, that may happen once, and that's it. And generally, you avoid that person. But you see, if you're God-dependent, it in no way hampers your relationship with that individual in the spirit. Whereas if you say, well, I'll join them. You know, when in Rome, do like the Romans. So you both mess yourselves. What have you proved? You've compromised. You've been dishonored. You haven't proved anything. And obviously you haven't grown. Christian fellowship will not cause you to grow. Boy, you'd think the way they have it around a lot of these churches that, man, if that were true, they'd be giants and they're dwarfs. Or as a friend of ours used to say years ago, wharfs. He didn't think there was a D in it. A little wharf coming. Ouch. And I would say, what? A little wharf. Then he'd say, he's a mini star. And I'd say, he's a minister? A wharf minister? And finally I got it out. He says, no, dwarf. He's a mini star. He was an entertainer. He said, Ministar. Wharf. Wharf Ministar. I'm not sure I get that. Translate it for me. Got lost in translation. So 6, wrong experience with God results in wrong experience with people. It's the way it works. which says, in effect, wrong fellowship with the Lord affects your fellowship with people. Seven. If you ever wondered, by the way, what the concept of invisible hero is based on, you might get it from this point. Seven, God is invisible. Now listen carefully. You can't touch him. You can't smell him. You can't see him. You can't hear him. You can't hug him. You can't kiss him. So the fellowship that you have with him has to be what? Invisible. And the believer who has maximum fellowship with the Lord is a hero. Consequently, he's got a thing going with the invisible God, and he's an invisible hero. Do you get it? I think some of you had the idea that invisible heroes are just not seen. No, the relationship is with an invisible God. Is God visible? No. Can you hug him? No. Can you see people? Yes. Can you hug people? Yes. Can you kiss people? Sure. Can you shake their hand? Certainly. Can you smell them? Off too often. Can you touch them? Can you hear them? Yes. These are all physical, tangible areas of life. But where do you grow by touching each other, holding each other, rubbing alongside of each other? I've seen churches where everybody hugs. You don't grow. You may start problems. And that doesn't mean you're some cold thing standing in a corner leaking with icicles. You know, hanging from your nose and so on. That you're some cold brother. No, no. Or some very straight-laced, straight-faced, never crack a smile type. What's interesting is when people come here for the first time visiting, they'll sit there and they hear you start laughing and they look around. Years ago, I had a man come to me and he said, "Do you allow that?" I says, "Allow what?" "Do you allow people to laugh?" I said, "Why not?" "As a matter of fact," I went on and said, "I almost demand it. Because I've said something that I think was funny." Now, we do not have applause meters in the back. Or signs. Most of you don't need it. Why? Because you've got the joy of the Lord. You're happy people. Some of you are not, but that's your problem. Point eight. This is in contrast to people who are visible. Therefore, fellowship with people is a visible relationship, whereas fellowship with God is an invisible relationship. And finally, point nine, for this part of our study. Through perception of Bible doctrine, the believer grows in grace and has an increasing fellowship with God. You see, when you first start off in the Christian life, there isn't much fellowship there. Why? Because God is invisible, and until you begin to know him as he's revealed in his word, his invisibility just remains that way, totally absent in your mind. You know, it's hard for us to picture, to visualize, or to even think about something that we cannot see. Right? Invisible things are not clearly made to us. But you see, the invisible God becomes visible within the framework of our soul as we begin to see him unfold in the Word. Now, I must tell you that as you grow in the Lord, you don't start seeing a person's face. But the fellowship that you enjoy on the invisible basis is based on your fellowshipping with the essence of God. His sovereignty, his eternal life, his love, his justice, his righteousness, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his immutability, his veracity. You can have faith in him. Why? Because he's truth, never lies. You can rely upon him. Why? Because he never changes. He's immutable. You can have confidence in his protection. Why? Because he's always with you. Omnipresence. You can know that he has your problem solved before your problem even occurs. Why? Because he's omniscient. And then there's none greater than he. He's omnipotent. Remember, the essence of God are divided into two areas. One is simply called his relative attributes, which, of course, our Lord set aside in the kenosis. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Other areas of his attributes, he had. Never used them. Still had them. Didn't lose them. Didn't set them aside. He set aside the voluntary use of certain attributes. You know, at any time, he could have just simply reversed that order and just called upon that part of him. But see, that would have not been conformed with the plan of God. And here, our Lord is the perfect prototype of what? Continual, unbroken fellowship with the Father from birth to death. With the exception of those few moments of the cross. See, you don't understand that. Neither do I. We go days out of fellowship. He couldn't stand a moment out of fellowship. He screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See? Some people go months out of fellowship. Some years out of fellowship. Some, the only time they've ever gotten into fellowship was the day they were saved. They haven't gotten back since. Nobody ever told them how. Isn't that pitiful? Go their entire life and never know what it means to have fellowship with God? And what do we call it? Getting back into fellowship. Fellowship. With whom? With him. And by the way, if that's right, then everything else falls in its proper perspective. But when your people emphasized, God doesn't take second place. Your whole life is distorted. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. You'll see them in their proper perspective. And there's no question about the fact that when you're overwhelmed with having fellowship with God, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.